The first one was found in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Our second one is in chapter 3, 14 through 21. And as you're turning there, I hope that Paul's prayer might so motivate you to get beyond prayer freeze, right? Two questions I want you to ponder as we're about to look at the text here. What should you pray that the Holy Spirit would accomplish in fellow believers? You know, as you look around the room, and as you think about the Holy Spirit in each one here, what should you be praying that the Spirit would accomplish in each life? That's your first question to ponder. Number two, what should your response be to the Holy Spirit's ability in each believer's life? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is God? Yes or no? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in your heart? Yes or no? Is there any limit to what the Holy Spirit can do in someone's life? No. So what should be your hope, what should be your expectation about the Spirit of God working in the lives of other believers? Can we work with the word limitless? That God sees great potential in each and every one of you, and He is expecting great things as we pray and trust Him for such. Let's look at our text, Ephesians chapter 3. Let me read this to you, 14 through 21. And even before I read this, let me just say this. Because of the Spirit in each and every one of you, I have a certain expectation and hope that God can do awesome things in your lives. It's just that simple. If the Spirit of God dwells within your heart, then there's no limit to what God can do. And if there's no limit, then don't you want to yield to Him and trust Him by faith that He can accomplish great things in you? Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I have expectation today that Your Spirit is going to work in the hearts of Your people. Father, I believe in a tremendous confluence. When the Word of God and the Spirit of God are working together, great things have to occur. So, Father, this is what I ask, that the power of the eternal Word would speak to each heart, and that the Spirit of living God would move among each believer and within each believer to stir us to obedience. We give You the glory, trusting You to do great things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first point, by the way, has four parts to it. So it'll be point one, A, B, C, and D. You got that? It's just how it's broken down in the text, and that's how I want to give it to you. But the first point is this: pray for the Spirit's strength. Pray for the Spirit's strength. Now, the words in verse 14 look familiar to you. Notice what Paul says, for this reason. It goes back to chapter 3 and verse 1. It's as if Paul was about to write about and pray about the mystery of chapter 2. But all of a sudden, as he is chained to a Roman soldier, he thinks about the purpose of his imprisonment. And then he turns around and says, you know, I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. I love that. We are so defeated by our circumstances, and here's a man who's incarcerated, understanding that his God has him in this particular situation for a particular purpose. And then in verses 2 to 13, he talks about that purpose and what he was to do. But now as we get down to verse 14 and he repeats these same words, he's going back to his original thought. He's going to bend his knee because he knows that Almighty God has made the Jew and the Gentile one, and he wants to thank God. That's how it works here. Notice this, he says, I bow my knees. And by the way, what is the appropriate posture when you pray? What is the appropriate posture? And I'll say this to you, it's whatever the occasion demands. You know, for Abraham, Abraham stood, as most Jewish men would pray, and he petitioned God not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 18. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon prays standing as well, dedicating the temple to God. So you have men who stood praying. And how about sitting? Have you ever been sitting down, thinking about what God has done in your life, and you're so struck that you sit there in awe and you just have to talk to God? David did that. In 1 Chronicles 17, God had just revealed to him that he was going to have an eternal house, throne, and kingdom. And may I ask you, when was the last time you sat down and you thought about all God has done in your life? I'll give you a few things to think about, and you're going to hell. And God rescued you, right? You were going to be separated from God's presence for all eternity, and God brings you into a family and into a fellowship. And now he says, you're going to dwell with me forever with all these new brothers and sisters. Wow. David thinks about what God does, has done for him, and he sits down, and this is what he asks. He says, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? In other words, why have you done this for me, God? Are there not billions of people out there, many of whom are idol worshipers today, bowing down to gods of gold and silver, bowing down to heathen spirits who are on a path to hell, and here we are in church, Bible open, privileged to think about all that God has done for us? Who am I? It's a great question. And then you have the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the occasion demanded in his situation? He's about to die. He's contemplating being separated, in a sense, from his father, the one he's had perfect fellowship with, the sin of the world placed upon himself, and he falls on his face. Wow. You ever get to that place, big decision? You've got to decide which way you're going to go. Am I going to bow to God, or am I going to follow my own heart and be a fool? Jesus falls on his face, and in Matthew 26, he says, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. And have you thought about Paul's situation? This is really kind of crazy. He's chained to a Roman soldier, and Paul goes, it's time to pray. And can you imagine his heathen soldier affixed to Paul, and Paul kneels down, and what is the soldier doing next to him? Right? Have you thought about that? That's pretty cool, right? He didn't care. Paul's, you chain me, I'm going to prayer, right? You set me free, I'm going to prayer. Remember the limitations on Daniel? They enacted a law that he could not pray to his God. And what does he do? He goes up into his room. He opens his window and he goes, I'm going to pray. Nothing should keep you from prayer, my friends. Nothing would keep Paul from prayer. And then a question needs to be asked. To whom should you pray? Do you pray to the Father? Do you pray to the Son? Do you pray to the Holy Spirit? Paul says here, speaking about praying to the Father. Understand how this works. We pray to God, but it's through Christ. You know, the only reason God hears us is because of what Jesus has done for us. The fact that Jesus brought us into a right relationship with God and he imputed something to you. And you go, what's impute to put into your account? What did he put into your account? Righteousness. You are now righteous, and when God sees you, he sees you through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and life. And no one goes to the Father except through whom? So we pray to the Father. There are some exceptions. When Stephen is being stoned to death in Acts 7, he prays directly to Jesus, and no, that's not sin. But generally speaking, we pray to the Father, and we acknowledge that we come to you in Christ's name. In other words, I have no reason that I can come to you in my own merit. But because of what Jesus has done, now I can come boldly to the throne of grace. When was the last time you came boldly into God's presence? Seriously. And you said, Lord, there's some things in my heart, there's somebody I'm burdened for, and I want to bring it to you. See, we are raised up into heavenly places. We are seated, if you will, positionally with Jesus Christ. And we are told that we can come into his presence with all boldness. That makes for a great day, doesn't it? To come into God's presence and to be bold in our request to Him. And as Paul ponders this, in verse 15 he says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The word family there can be translated fatherhood. Why do we have families today? Very simply, because we have God the Father. And in one sense, everybody belongs to the fatherhood. Okay, we're all under God the Father. But not in the sense that all people are born again. That comes down to an individual, if you will, belief in what Christ has done. But this is what Paul acknowledges, that the reason you have families in heaven and on earth is because God the Father. So we're praying for the Spirit's strength. And look at the first word in verse 16. See the little word, that? It speaks about purpose. What is the purpose? That He would give to you. When you make requests of people, generally speaking, don't you ask people for what they can give you? You know, if you were even on the street and you were a beggar and somebody drives up in a Cadillac Escalade, and then you have somebody who drives up in a 75 Yugo. Some of you old enough to remember the old Yugo. Wasn't bigger than my old red wagon, okay? Who are you going to ask? Who are you going to talk to? Well, you're going to ask the person you think can give. How about God? Have you thought about who God is and what God can give to you? It says here, according to His riches of His glory. And think about this. You know, we hear these terms, but we think about them. What is His glory? The sum attribute, or excuse me, sum total of His attributes. When we think about who God is, we can petition Him by virtue of His attributes. Let me give you two examples here. One we talk about is incommunicable attributes. Attributes that describe God, but He does not share with us. How about number one, His immensity? God's presence fills the universe. Do you know anyone else like that? I know people eat all the time at these buffets, and they're still not big enough to fill the room. His presence fills the universe. David says in Psalm 139, where can I go to flee from Your presence? You can't go anywhere. He fills the universe, wherever you go. And so what does Jonah do? He's going to be disobedient. And he's told to go 550 miles northeast to Nineveh and to preach. And he gets on the ship and he's heading to Tarsus, perhaps Spain, 2,000 miles in the wrong direction. And you know what he says? To flee from the presence of the Lord. That's stupid. It's Adam and Eve sinning and then going, we're going to hide from God. Sin makes us stupid. God's presence fills the universe. Let me tell you something else that belongs to God that does not belong to us, eternality. You all have a born-on dating date, don't you? The day you came into existence. You're not eternal, but God is eternal. He has always existed. Is there any limit to an eternal God? Now let's talk about His communicable attributes, the attributes that belong to God that He shares with us. His love, His mercy, His grace. Now, let me ask you this. Because He is eternal, is there any lack to what He can supply for you and me? Any lack? Absolutely not, right? So, to whom do we go? We go to God. We're asking Him that He would strengthen the believer with might and through the Holy Spirit. I pray for your strength. I pray that you would understand who is in you and you would live according to the power that is working in your life. It's the Holy Spirit. How big is the Holy Spirit? Well, let me tell you, creation, in Genesis 1, as He's hovering over creation, He brings order to a chaotic world. Is that huge? How about in your recreation? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and the moment you believed in Christ, the Spirit of God came to indwell you. You are now a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in you. Do you have a hope? Do you have a future? You know why you have a hope? You know why you have a future? Because the Spirit of God is in you. Colossians 1 and verse 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why we don't have to fear about the future. Because when Christ saves us, the work He starts, He's always going to complete. So we pray that God's Spirit would strengthen the believer. And you know where? In the inner man. Did you notice something about both prayers? Nothing material. How do you pray? How much time do you spend for things in prayer? My vehicle, pray for my house, pray for money for this, pray for money for that. How much is material, seriously, in our prayers? Not one thing does Paul mention material. You know why? The material is so often what the devil uses to get us off track. It is. It is what he dangles in front of our eyes in order to get us baited to move in the wrong direction. Not one thing that Paul prays for in both prayers is material. He prays that you would be strengthened by his spirit in your inner person. Let me tell you something, everybody. Let me tell you something. This will be a thrill to you. We're all dying. Yeah, Genesis chapter 2. Yeah, didn't it make your day? Just want you to know you're dying. Okay. So nobody else ever told you you're dying. The moment that we are born, since we have inherited a sin nature, God had said to Adam, you do what's wrong, you will certainly die. You're going to die. The outward man breaks down eventually. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians, though the outward man is breaking down, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Do you know what Christ cares about? Not what you own. He's not worried about your wardrobe. He's not worried about the vehicle you drive. He is not worried about your 401k plan. He is not worried about your retirement or your second home or your vacations. That's not the thing that interests him. You know what interests him? You becoming like Jesus Christ. That's it. You got it? That's what interests the Almighty God, that you become like Jesus Christ. So I want you to see here, pray for the Spirit's strength, and here's A, that Christ may be at home in your heart. Look at verse 17a. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Ryrie says that Christ will be completely at home in you. The word there, dwell, comes from the preposition kata, which means down, in oikos, house, to dwell in a house. Christ lived in Nazareth. That was his home. Matthew 4, later he lived in Capernaum. That was his home. Can I ask you a question? Is Christ at home in your heart? No, really. Is he at home in your heart? Let me ask you this. Is he at home in your home? You know, I was thinking about this, and I was in my study. And I'm looking around in my books, and I'm thinking, if Jesus Christ paid me a visit, and he walked around my library, would he be happy with the books in my library? Something to think about. And then as I got thinking, as I walk around a corner, and there's my TV, right? And there are my DVDs in a cabinet. Would Christ be comfortable taking out any one of my DVDs, any one of them, sitting down with me and watching one of those DVDs? Would he be comfortable? Would he be comfortable with the language? Would he be comfortable with the nudity, if there's nudity there? What's he comfortable with, right? And then I go down the basement, and there's my weight set. I'm a little envious. Joshua's weight setup room is now nicer than mine, but that's all right. But I've got something Joshua doesn't have. Let me tell you what I've got he doesn't have. You might be curious about this. I've got surround sound. Yeah, because I still got Kenny living in my house, right? So now I have to make a choice. Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, he's got more equipment in my than I do, but I bought my setup 27 years ago. It's paid for itself. But, you know, the setup's there. I can bring my iPod down, and I turn my iPod on, and I can pick the music I'm going to listen to. Is Christ pleased with my music? Would he, if you will, be pleased as I'm working out with what I am listening to? See, let me tell you something, my dear friend. If Christ isn't at home, at your home, then most likely he's not at home in your heart. One of the biggest mistakes I've watched Christians make over the years is not having their home Christ-friendly. And if you don't make your home Christ-friendly, you know, when people walk in, can I ask you an honest question? They know it's even a Christian home. When they look on your walls, would they see anything Christian? When they look in your rooms, what do they see? If Christ isn't at home in our home, then most likely he's not going to be at home in our hearts. So what do we got to do? We got to align our lives so Christ will be at home in our hearts. Might have to do some house cleaning, right? You might have to go through your own heart and say, you know what? Christ isn't comfortable here because this is something I'm holding on to. And can I share something with you? The Christian life is always going to be house cleaning. as you get closer to God, God will continue to show you things that you need to clean up. Second thing I want you to see here, this is B. Pray for the spirit strength that Christ would be your foundation. What are you standing on? I mean, seriously, what is your rock? What is your foundation? Paul says here in verse 17b that we should be rooted and grounded in love. The idea of a root, if a plant that's firmly in the ground, or a foundation that is laid that a house is built upon. Both of those, interestingly, are in a perfect tense, which means a completed action and the results continue. Are you rooted and grounded in love? How much has Christ's love impacted you? Have you contemplated what he has done for us to the degree that you are filled with love for others because you understand God's love for you? Look at verse 18 with me. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, see, we're to do this together, what is the width and length and depth and the height. The English word apprehend and also the word comprehend comes from the Latin, which means to grasp. Does anybody ever go to the zoo? Show of hands. You ever go to the monkey cage? Do you know what's really cool about monkeys? No, really. Do you really know? I mean, I'm not generally a monkey fan per se, but they have what we call a prehensile tail. They can grip things by their tails. Now, I got to be honest with all of you. I've never walked down the street and said, hey, there's what's her name? She's holding on a tree by her tail. I've never said that, right? We don't do those kind of things. Our derrieres don't function in that way. But the monkeys, what do? They can hold on to a tree by virtue of their tail. Think about this. We are to comprehend. We are to grasp. To lay hold of the vastness of who Christ is based upon his love. Understanding what he has done for us motivates us so much that we want to get our arms around the greatness of Christ because we love him. Love. Do you love God? Do you love your neighbor? Do you really, really love people? Has the love of God so permeated your hearts that you just have to love other people? Think about this. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says this, and now abide. It's a singular verb. Three things though. And now abide. Faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is what? Is love. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, please. Over to the book of Romans chapter 5. You have such a potential to love by virtue of the Holy Spirit who is within you. Some of you are still trying to think about getting your derrieres around a tree. Okay, that's all right. Romans chapter 5, pick it up in verse 5. I hope I never see that, to be honest with you. You want life to be easy. Americans generally do. We don't want trials. We want finances. We want to make more money per hour. We want to have a nicer vehicle. We want to have the best looking boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse possible. We want everything to be smooth and everything to be pleasant, don't we not? Isn't that generally the American way? And when that doesn't happen, what happens? We get bummed. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, having been justified by faith, we have something. Peace with God. The moment you put your faith in Christ, God the Father hit the gavel on the bench and said, you're not guilty. You're now in a right relationship with God. But now notice the process of what goes on beginning in verse 2. Through whom, Jesus Christ, also we have access, right? Notice this, access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's our hope. That one day God's glory will be fully manifest and we'll be with him and we will be like him. But let me tell you what goes on in the current, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. You notice the words plural there? When was the last time you boasted when something was going wrong? Oh, this is so great. I don't have enough money to pay the rent. Yeah. Come on. Or you know what? My vehicle's not running right and I can't get it fixed. And every time I go to get it fixed, I find out it's going to be more money. Yeah. Come on. How many of us boast during our trials? See, if you understand why the trial is given, life is different. Trials are given in order that we might become more like Christ. See, we think things. We think luxury. We think comfort. God doesn't think that way. We boast in tribulations. Notice this, knowing that tribulation produces, notice the end of verse 3, everybody, perseverance, hupomene, steadfast endurance. God isn't interested in Christians who can run the 100-yard dash. God is interested in Christians who can do the 26.2-mile marathon. He's interested in Christians who become like Paul when it's time to die. Oh, this is so horrible. No. Nobody knows the sorrow I've known. No. Give me my books. Send Timothy. I want to continue to read. I want to continue to grow. I've glorified God and I'm ready to die. That's what he wants. He wants individuals who are in it for the long haul. See, now what do we have? We have people dropping off all the time. Why? Because they're not in it for the long haul. They're not thinking out 10 and 20 and 30 and 40 years, and better yet, they're not thinking out 1,000 years and 10,000 years and 100,000 years. If you really thought about what's going to be going on 100,000 years from now, there are a lot of things you would do differently than you do today. I promise you that. But notice, let's continue. Verse 4, and perseverance builds character. Wow. Proven character. That's what God wants in you. And you know, can I tell you that? That's my goal for you. That Christ be formed in you. I want you to look more like Christ. He cares about character. Now, having said this, come down to verse 5. Now, hope does not make ashamed or disappoint, because the love of God has been shed forth in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Do you know what the Spirit of God does? He gushes you with his love. He, if you will, floods your soul as you understand these things and stay in his presence with his love. That's what he does. And what's the model? Come down to verse 6. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for whom? The ungodly, that's you and me. If you are here today and you think you're something special, and you think you're self-righteous, and you think you create your own standards and have your own rules and your own regulations, you have missed the beaten path. We are all sinners. We all deserve hell. We all deserve eternal separation from God. We deserve absolutely nothing. Do you understand that, dear friend? And when you understand that we deserve nothing and that God has given us eternal life and something, then you have a grateful heart. Look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die, but God demonstrates. And that word demonstrates is the first word in a Greek sentence for emphasis. For God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You know what we're not going through? Two forms of wrath. The tribulational wrath. Revelation 6 through 19. But also eternal damnation. You and I will not experience that. Why? Because he has saved us from it. How can you have a bad day when you're not going to hell? How can you have a bad day when you understand that you're not going through the tribulation? How can you truly have a bad day when you understand that you are eternally saved and that we are going to be in God's presence forever and ever and ever without liars? Without pimps, without prostitutes, without liquor stores and the temptation that goes with it, without the drug dealer who's walking around saying, hey, come on, buy in, right? Without the whisper of Satan saying, come on, let's be like the world. They've got it right. Can you imagine all of that outside the walls and we are inside with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ enjoying one another forever and ever and ever? Does it get any better than that? So why do we get caught up in the material? Why do we get caught up in the here and now? Paul says, you know, we need to allow this love of God, if you will, to flood our hearts, to change us. Coming back to Ephesians 3, and we'll begin to wrap this up. One, see that Christ's love would be fully comprehended. When was the last time you took 15 minutes and thought about God's love? How about 30? 45 minutes? And you just sat down and you pondered all God's love for you. First John. And you just simply allowed that love to get into your thinking, to start to dictate the decisions you make and what you do in life. That's what we are called to do. And can I tell you something about this love of Christ? It goes beyond knowledge. Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. When you start to get your arms around the love of Christ, it goes beyond information. It goes beyond just the facts in the head, and it impacts your life where you go, you know what? God saved me. He wants me to walk with Him. He wants me to now to serve Him. Where can I go and serve Him? How can I meet with Him again? It makes you want to wake up in the morning and run to your Bible, put your arms around it and read the Word because you understand the love of God. It makes you want to run out and say, where's my opportunity for service? People are out there dying, going to hell. Who can I reach? What can I do? How can I help them? That's what the comprehension of this love does. And then there's a fullness. And point D is this, that God's fullness would permeate your life. It's been raining heavy. How many here have had water problems in your basement? Show of hands. Yeah. Do you know, gravity is a fascinating thing. It really is. Nature doesn't like empty spaces. And for those of us who have had those wet basements, what have you done? You've gone outside. You're trying to find all the holes. You try to plug them up. Why? Because when water gets in, it loves to fill those empty spaces. Can I tell you something? Christ wants to fill your empty space too. See, Eastern religions, they say empty yourself, right? Follow me. Can you try that with me? Everybody, let's do that together. Come on, try it with me one time. Come on, come on, put your arms up. Can you give me one? And you know, the whole idea is that you empty your brain, and I've met some empty-headed people, but that's another subject. And you empty yourself, and then whatever comes in, comes in. That's not biblical. The Bible says we need to be filled. Ephesians 5 says it this way. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is excess, which is being like a prodigal. But be filled, catch the word, filled or controlled with the Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to permeate your life. And when He permeates your life, you've got three things going on. You've got joyfulness. You go around singing. You've got a Christian song. You got the second thing. You got thankfulness. You are so thankful for knowing God and the people that God has brought into your life and the fellowship you have that you're just thankful. And then the third one is, and people run against this one, but they shouldn't run against it. They ought to run to it, submissiveness. When the Spirit of God controls your life, you bow before God and you say, not my will be done, but yours. What do you want me to do, Lord? That's how it works. It's no longer me in control, but God in control. And I say this to you. Don't allow this world to squeeze you into its mold. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world. Don't allow this world to squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds. Fill your minds with the Word of God, and I can assure you something, you'll live differently. You have to live differently. Because when God changes our thinking, He changes our living. Okay? Now, may I give you our second point, and I want to wrap up on this. And this is going to be your assignment for the week. This is what I've been pondering. Point number two. Praise God for the Spirit's surpassing power. Praise God for the Spirit's surpassing power. You know, and I thought about, how do I end this? I can give you many illustrations from my own life, many, whereby I have trusted God for something in prayer, and He has so far excelled my expectation, it's not beyond belief. See, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Do you know what that power is, by the way? The power is the Spirit of God. And this is what I want you to think about this week. You have such tremendous potential for God. Not because of who you are, but because God is in you. You are someone that God wants to do incredible things through to go beyond anything you've ever asked, anything you've ever thought. Because the Spirit of God so wants to rule your life, wants to govern your heart, wants to govern your thinking, that He can accomplish great things in your life. And I sat down and I started to think about all the things, how God has excelled all my expectations over the years. And I was humbled. And I wanted to cry because, God, I'm like David. Who am I? Who is my family that You would do these things for us? And what I want you to do, in closing, turn with me to Matthew 21 for just a moment. And we're going to come back to that Ephesians passage, so we'll come back to that in a minute, Kim. But first of all, Matthew chapter 21. See, this is what I know about all of you, is that each one that's here that is born again has the Spirit of God in his or her heart. And that if you will yield, you will bow, you will, if you will, condescend yourself and allow God to rule in your heart, He wants to do things in your life that'll go beyond anything you've ever imagined. That's what He wants to do. But you know, so often as Christians, we're carnal. We want to live according to the flesh. We want to allow the flesh in its lust and its, you know, if you will, pervasive ways to control us. And I'm saying, come on! God has so much greater things for us. In Matthew chapter 21, how do you pray for people? And I want to tell you something. I pray for you folks that God would do great things in your lives. Not small things, not insignificant things, but great things. Why? Because God's Spirit is within you. In Matthew chapter 21, and I love this, what Jesus does in verse 18. Now in the morning, as He returned to the city, He was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, He came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. Can you imagine His disciples looking on this? Verse 20. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" And Jesus answered and said to them, catch these words, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer," and notice the key word, "believing, you will receive." Now this is not the blab it, grab it mentality. This isn't, I'm going to tell God what He has to do and then God has to do it. That's not it. This is very simply, as you yield yourselves to God, guess what He does? He shows you how to pray. He shows you specifically the people you should be praying for. And then when you start to move in that direction, guess what? You're praying according to His will. And when you start to pray according to His will, He will do the extraordinary things. And you know, I want to say this to you, and don't take this wrong. Maybe you need to take it wrong. I am so disgusted that I know so many Christians that can't ever look at me and tell me I've had one answer to prayer. Or there has been one huge thing that God has done in my life according to prayer. You know, why is it if we have a God who wants to display Himself to this unsaved world, why is it we have so many children of God who can't testify to God doing something incredible? Isn't He a God of miracles? Isn't He a God of might? Isn't He the one who does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? And I ask you the question, then why isn't it happening more? And the only thing I can tell you, it's not a problem with God. It's a problem with us that we haven't submitted to His will and allowed Him to rule in our lives as we should. This week, this is what I want you to do. Go back to Ephesians 3:20. This week, I want you to master verse 20. and I want it to master you. You do what I do. Write it down on a 3x5 card. Mowing the lawn? Washing dishes? Put it at your favorite spot right in front of the refrigerator. You'll be there often. Okay, you got the point. Where you see it all the time. And I want you this week to think about that verse. Now unto him. Who's to him? It's God. Is there any limit with God? No. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I can tell you something. I can ask large and I can think big. Our God wants to do incredible things. There is the sense of potential because God is in you through the Holy Spirit. Unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in us. And I just want you to meditate on that. And I want you to think about that. And then I want you to start to adjust your prayer lives based upon that verse. And yield yourself to the fullness of God's power. And then start asking him to do some of those incredible things that he would move you to pray for. Prayer changes things, my friends. I believe that firmly. God honors fervent prayer. And when we are trusting God to do extraordinary things, he so far can excel expectations. You know, after 20 years of praying for family and making certain provisions, you know, someone asked me that. There was a pastor, and he says, you know, Ken, he goes, how are you able now to do some of these things financially? And I thought, that's a good question. And I said, well, God taught us early on. Number one, we honor him with all of our finance. First check goes out each week, 10% to God. It belongs to him. I'm not keeping what belongs to God. And then we disciplined ourselves. You know, people today, and I'm driving by like these, you'll follow me here. You know, you go by these seafood places. Have you noticed? They're packed. And you know, people only have probably in their budgets the money to go out for $20 dinners, but what are they doing? You tell me. $70 dinners, $100 dinners, $200 dinners, they've gone beyond expectation, right? And that's the way we are these days. We don't pray about anything. Have you ever thought about asking God to provide you a little extra money so you can go do something nice or fun? You think God would be against that? You would be amazed if you would learn how to ask God in prayer what he could bring in. I'm not going to share this one with you because Kim's in the background laughing, but there was something really silly that we were praying for that we really wanted to be able to do. We didn't have the money for it, and it just came in, and we're just chuckling because God is such an extraordinary God. Our interests become his interests, and when we pray, he can show us. Pray about all things, right? Take that verse, let it sink into your thinking, yield yourselves to the Mighty One, and ask him to start doing those things that are above expectation. Can you do that? Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I just thank you for all that you have done for me and my house. Lord, I thank you that each one here is rich who knows Christ, and I pray this week they would just thank you for their riches, and that they would get their arms around the love of God, and that they would take that verse in Ephesians 3:20, they would meditate upon it, and that, Father, that verse would change their lives because they would understand that the Spirit is in them, and he wants to dwell in their hearts by faith. Help them to clean up their homes, their hearts, in order that you could do these great things. I ask now in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask today that we don't have a final song, okay?